Our sermon text this morning is taken from Psalm 127. Psalm 127. These are the words of the living God. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Our God and Father, we come before you now with these particular words, your words, before us. We ask that you would empower them by your Holy Spirit and you would drive them into our hearts like stakes. Father, we pray that you would do what is needed to be done in each of our hearts so that we might leave this place this morning knowing exactly what it is that we must do. And so we ask for this in the strong name of Jesus and amen.
Amen.
Be seated. Well, it's great to be with you all. It's Lord's Day. Thank you very much to the elders and steering committee for the invitation to come bring the word of God to you. It's a glory to be able to worship with saints all over and gather together like this and be united in the spirit, be united around the word of God, knowing that we serve the same King, we have the same mission, and it's just a delight. So I bring you greetings in particular from the saints in Moscow, Idaho at King's Cross Church. I can probably bring you greetings from all the churches in Moscow, I suppose. They all say hi. As Paul would say, they all say hi. So what I want to do this morning as I'm working through Psalm 127 is I want to try to combine three things into one. It was the custom of many of the pastors in early colonial America to preach sermons around elections. And so there's a rich tradition of Reformed pastors bringing the word of God to bear on political moments. We in the Christian church, we do not want politics to run us, and so we're not to orient our teaching and preaching to whatever they're talking about constantly. But there are moments in history and moments in time in particular nations that certainly bear ministers of the gospel bringing the word of God to bear. And so I want to have some of what I talk about be aimed at that on the election this week. Secondarily, we sang For All the Saints just a moment ago, and so this week is historically marked as Reformation Day. We celebrate the Great Reformation, and Martin Luther, it was not an accident that he nailed his 95 Theses on the eve of All Saints Day. All Saints Day is celebrated, marked November 1st, as a way of remembering God's faithfulness to his church by raising up so many faithful men and women and even all faithful Christians as his armies. And so Luther was not unaware of that as he went and said, wait a second, you Roman church, you are neglecting God's people. You're putting burdens on God's people that the scriptures never placed upon them. And so he was objecting in the name of the saints, in the name of God's people. And then thirdly, of course, you may have wondered, but of course the text here, Psalm 127, is about the gift of children. And so this is an election All Saints child-rearing sermon. Wish me luck. Notice in this text, it begins, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. From the beginning, what we're talking about is families and cities. From the beginning, what we're talking about is family government and civil government. Both of those things are in mind in this text. Unless the Lord builds the house, your family will not work. Your family will not go. Unless God guards the city, your city won't go. Your nation won't go. Both of those governments are in view here. It says then that it's vain for you to rise up early, sit up late, eat the bread of sorrows. So this is in either respect, whether we're talking about your family or we're talking about our nation or our city or our state or our world, whatever you're talking about, it is empty, it is vain, it is worthless for you to get up earlier to make it work, to stay up later to fix it, to eat the bread of sorrows, the bread of anxiety, to be constantly mulling it over. Okay, you can't do it unless God does it. Now, do wise men get up early sometimes? Yes, they do. Do wise women sometimes stay up late getting things done? Yes, they do. But not thinking that if I only do this, then it'll be okay. If I just do, then I can fix it. No, not that's the bread of sorrows. That's the bread of anxiety. That's the bread of stress. Okay. Not stress. We have a word for this, stress eating, right? Stress eating in, you know, literally, or on everything else. Stress eating on your phone. Oh no, what did the president say now? Stress eating, right? On text messages. Oh, they're upset. Some thread on Facebook. Whatever it is, the economy, checking numbers. That you can stress eat in a number of different ways, literally and metaphorically and spiritually, and emotionally. Not rising early to stress. Not staying up late to stress. Not eating the bread of sorrows. Why? Because God gives His beloved sleep. God gives the people that He loves rest. This is one of the reasons why Sabbath is so important. Right? One of the most glorious political things that our Father gives us is a day off. It's like crazy and like right there in front of you. Why am I so stressed? Why am I so worked up? Why am I having some... Start with like the real basics. Start with real basics, right? The fourth commandment. Rest in your God. Rest in your God. Pastor Wilson likes to say, you can get more done in 6 days than you can in seven. You can get more done in 6 days than you can in seven. That's how God made the world. That's how God made the world. Right? He gives His people rest. You think of Israel coming out of Egypt, having been slaves. Do you think they got days off in Egypt? No. Do slaves get days off? Not usually. Right? God brings them out of Egypt. God brings them out of Egypt. And one of the first things He does, even before the law is officially given, even as He's beginning to give them their daily bread, beginning to give them manna, immediately He starts teaching them this 6-1 pattern. I'm going to give you enough bread for every day. And then on that sixth day, I'm going to give you double. Collect a little more on that sixth day, because on the seventh day, don't go out and try to get some. And old Israel is just like us, and a bunch of them still went out. But if I don't get it, we might not have it. And it turned to mold. God's been teaching us this from the beginning. Of course, He didn't need to create the world this way, but He did. This is wound into the nature of the universe. We are people, you're here, we're worshiping God in this way because we are greatly concerned for the way that our culture is defying nature. Our culture is in high defiance against the living God in the way that He made the world. Obvious things like life and sexuality, trying to redefine these things, trying to make water run uphill. Right? That's what those laws are. Right? We hereby declare water will run uphill. You can't make that happen. God didn't make the world that way. But how many Christians refuse here? God says, rest. Rest. This day, This day, the Lord's Day, which is the Christian Sabbath, the day that Jesus rose from the dead, the day on which Jesus completed the new creation of the new heavens and the new earth, this is the day that you prove that you believe that unless God builds my house, I am laboring all other 6 days in vain. This is the day in which you enact that. You say, unless God guards our city, unless God guards our nation, unless God guards this world, there's nothing we can do. That's what you're doing. That's what you're doing now. That's what you're doing as you rest and you gather with God's people and you fellowship and you throw football in the backyard with your son. Aren't you worried? No, watch this, son. That's why you have dessert. Aren't you worried? No. My Father runs the universe. He gives his beloved sleep. It's really wonderful that in the very next couple of words, it mentions children. Because some of you with young children are thinking to yourself, sleep and children don't go together. It says he gives his beloved sleep, and then it says he gives them kids. Wait a second. Maybe God knew that that was going to be funny. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. This is not a change of subject. This is not a change of subject. God is still talking about how he builds houses, how he guards cities, and how he gives his people rest. Yes, in the moment, does it mean that you're going to get, you know, that perfect 8 hours of sleep every night? No, doesn't mean that. But he hasn't changed the subject. How does God build houses? How does God guard cities? How does God give his people rest? He gives them something that, you know, you're going, you think, yes, all right, what? So, and God says, this is what you need. Babies. Babies. That's the answer. Children received as a heritage, an inheritance from the Lord, as his reward, as arrows, as weapons in the hands of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man, blessed is the man that hath his quiver full of them. If only God had told us, what should we do about the mess we're in? If only God, what do we do? What do we do? Well, it's right there. Have kids. No, but what's the answer? It says it right there. I'm just reading the Bible. It says children. That's what it says. Children. This is how God builds houses. This is how God guards cities. They are the heritage. They are the fruit. They are the arrows. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. And there's the proof that he never changed subjects. What's he concerned about? The city gate. Right? How is the city going to be watched over? How is God going to guard the city? By giving you kids that you received as his inheritance, that you trained up as his inheritance, who then became arrows in the hands of a mighty man who then stand with their fathers in the city gates. So I want to apply this in three particular practical applications. Three particular practical applications of thinking about children then as the answer to this. I want to build a house. I want God to build my house. I want God to guard my city. As you're thinking about the election, as you're thinking about what's going on in your county or your city or back home in your neck of the woods, I want to think about then the raising of children and give you three particular charges, three particular applications as how to raise them and take this seriously. Take this seriously. Raise them resting in God. Receive them as a heritage. Receive them as a reward. And raise them and train them as arrows so that they might speak with our enemies in the gate. So three things. First is believe God. Believe God. Faith versus fear. This is enormous, and this goes back to the point about rest. There's a way of receiving children that is just worked up. And then, of course, once they come and you start seeing all the challenges and the troubles, full of stress, full of anxiety. Right? You thought you were worried and concerned, you know, before you were married, and then you got married, and then you got new worries and new concerns, and you think, and then the kids come, and then it's more concerns, more. Just here's the deal: the older you get, there's more to worry about. Right? And you're a little kid, you're no worry in the world. Right? You get up in the morning and food just magically appears. It's glorious. Right? Are you trusting your Father? And apply this in a number of different ways. So some of you are in the trenches with 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 little ones. Right? And there you are. And the charge is, believe the Lord. Believe him. What has he done in giving you those children? He's given you weapons. He's given you an inheritance. He's given you a reward. Receive them in faith. Some of you have grown children, and maybe you weren't where you are now when you were raising them, and it isn't where you wish it was. Look to the Lord now. Believe him now. Believe him now. That he is a faithful Father. He is a faithful Father, and he meets you where you are now. He provides for you now. Trust him. Believe him. This is still true, even if you're praying for your children to come to the Lord. Even if you're not in a good relationship with your kids. God is faithful. God is faithful. Your story's not done. Maybe the Lord hasn't blessed you with children. Maybe you're praying for that. You said, that's what we want. That's what we want. We're praying. We're asking God for that. Again, maybe the Lord has that for you. Or maybe he's plugged you into a church community where you're surrounded with little people. And you get to be aunt and uncle. You get to be this godparents of sorts. You get to be a support. You're the assistant coaches to a number of different teams, right? When I've been preaching for a number of years, and since my kids were little, and so I did not often sit with my wife during the sermons when my kids were little, and it was such a blessing, especially when the kids were little, to have a small crew of older gals and sometimes young couples that would sit around and help us, you know, wrangle the natives. Do not underestimate that. I assume you guys do the same, but at our baptism ceremonies, when the parents take the vows to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, we then ask a vow of the congregation. Do you promise to assist these parents in the raising of these children in the Lord? And we answer by saying, amen. You've just taken a vow. Right? In the Protestant tradition, broadly speaking, we haven't generally done godparents because the Reformers said we're all godparents. We've all taken a vow to assist these parents in the Christian nurture of these children. You're in. And these children that you are covenantally connected to, they are your heritage too. They are your reward too. Right? You think about the people that we're surrounded with who've, you know, decided they're not having kids. This culture of hatred of childhood, hatred of family, you want to just do the math for them. They're like, so you're going to get old and you're going to be all alone. Yep. I've done nursing home ministry over the years at various points, visiting people who had nobody. And there they are in this terrible place. Most nursing homes are not that nice. But if you're part of a church community like this, if you're part of a covenant community that takes family seriously, that takes these kinds of vows and keeps those vows together, you're part of a family. You're part of a household, and those children will rise up and they will call you blessed. And they will speak with your enemies in the gates. They will speak for you too. They will watch out for you. Believe. Faith versus fear. Especially if you're in the trenches, your kids can smell fear. Right? Just believe. Walk in the joy of the Lord as you receive the kids. Every kid, you're thinking to yourself, another battering ram against the enemy. Another cannon against the enemy. Another arrow against the enemy. Everyone, you receive them like that. You rejoice in that. And then as you're in the trenches and you're changing diapers and you're spanking bottoms and you're wiping up messes and it's, you know, puke all night for the third night in a row or whatever it is, you think to yourself, yep, getting my army ready. Getting my army ready. Believe. Believe your Father. Believe your God. Trust in Him. Believe His promises. Two, stay in fellowship. Stay in fellowship. Stay in fellowship. That means keeping short accounts. It means not letting any sin build up. Don't let any sin, no resentment, no grudges, none of it. Keeping short accounts means your heart is clean before God and there's nothing between you and anyone in your family. Everything's been dealt with, okay? Everything's been dealt with. But this requires constant maintenance. In 1 John, it says that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That has to go together, right? Because people who are sinners make darkness. So how do you walk in the light as He is in the light if you're a sinner and you make darkness? The answer is at the end of the verse. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And then it says, if you say you have no sin, you're lying your head off, right? That's, it says in the Greek, it says that. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the question would be, how do you get the blood on you? You say, I want to walk in the light as He is in the light. How do I walk in the light as He is in the light? It says, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Well, how do I get the blood on me? If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. How do you get the blood on you? How do you get cleansed? Confess. When you confess your sins, God promises to forgive. And it's glorious that in 1 John 1, 9 there, where it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. One of my favorite words in that verse is the word all. Can you all remember all your sins? Raise your hand. No. You don't remember all your sins? No. No. Right? That's the promise, though. We confess the sins we know about, and God promises to cleanse them all. Think about like a little kid who's out playing in the mud. He's out playing in the mud, making mud pies, and all of a sudden he looks at his hands, and they're covered in mud, and thinks, oh no, there's mud on my hands. But, you know, if you could see him, he's just covered head to toe in mud, right? But he thinks, oh no, there's mud on my hands. And he goes, you know, tromping inside to his dad, and says, Dad, I got mud on my hands. And dad says, yeah. Yeah, it's a little worse than that. He says, can you wash me? And he says, absolutely. He puts him in the bathtub. That's what your Father does. When you come and you bring the sins you know about, and just think about it. Do we know about all the sins? No, we don't. We're covered in muck. We're covered in it. And God the Father is like that dad. And you come and you say, Father, I have this problem. I keep getting angry at my wife. Please forgive me. And he says, it's worse than that, but absolutely. Dunk. And he washes you clean. Father, please forgive me. I see that I have this dirt on my hands. I keep being bitter in my heart against my dad. I'm angry at him. and it won't go away. Please forgive me. And he says, yep, it's worse than that, but here, let me wash you. And he says he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. How do you walk in the light as he is in the light? How do you stay in fellowship? You confess your sins. You confess them right away, all the way. Try to confess your sins quickly. Notice how Jesus teaches on this in the Gospels. He says, if you bring your gift to the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there at the altar and first be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Right? He says, it'd be better to be late for church. it'd be better than for you to come to church and you're out of sorts with your wife or out of sorts with one of your kids or out of sorts with one of your coworkers. Leave your gift at the altar. Right? And the devil likes to do this. The devil likes to throw monkey wrenches and curveballs into things at the most inopportune moments, right? So there you are driving to church, and Knox mentioned this on the show yesterday. We did a live show, Fight Laugh Feast Conference. He says, you know, going to church joyfully. Yay, going to church joyfully. And there you are, you're driving in your car, and you got the joy of the Lord, and we're all there, and the kids are dressed, and you're pretty sure you got them all. And, you know, your wife, she's cute, and everything, and you're just going, and you pull into the parking place, and then somebody says something. And you're in the parking lot of the church. And all the church people are walking by and they're waving. Hi, good morning, how you doing? How you doing? And all the pressure in the world is on you to get out and pretend everything's fine. And if you do that, you're a liar. If you do that, you're a hypocrite. If you do that, you're a worse kind of Pharisee. Right? No, what do? You say, oh, whoa, hold on, everybody. Hey, we'll see you in a minute. Yeah, we'll see you in a minute. Just a minute. We'll be right in there. And you stop and you deal with it. Leave your gift at the altar. Deal with it right away. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. Right? Or, you know, you have people coming over for dinner and everybody's bustling around. You're getting the silverware out. You're getting the plates out. Everybody and so on. And then somebody says something, does something, and then ding dong. I just ran, the devil knows. What do you do? Right? In Idaho, if it's snowing, you should probably let them in. Maybe if it's pouring, you let them in Texas too. If it's nice out, maybe you say, hey, we'll be right there. Or maybe you let them in, just sit down. Hey, we'll be right with you. You say, well, that's kind of awkward. You know what's more awkward? Is to spend a whole evening pretending you have fellowship to share when you're not in fellowship with your own people. That's worse. That's lying. That's hypocrisy. That's not Christian hospitality. We'll be right with you. Duck into the back room, quick. Honey, please forgive me. I forgive you. The thing is you can actually get good at getting back into fellowship. If you actually practice confession of sin and forgiveness in your family regularly, you can get good at it. It can be as easy as doing the dishes, which is something that took me a long time to learn. College guys don't know this. It's the secret of the universe. Any young men here, let me just tell you right now. If you do the dirty dish right away, it's easy. I didn't, you know. Just wash the dish. Something happens. You spill something, right? When the milk spills, well, maybe it'll get better. Let's check on it in a couple weeks. It never gets better. It never gets better. It just gets sour. It just gets smelly. It just gets moldy. It always gets worse. That's your sin's worse than that. When you've lost your temper, when you've said things you shouldn't say, when you've lied, when you've stolen, when you've cheated, it doesn't get better. Deal with sin right away. Deal with it right. And we of all people are the ones who know what to do about it. It's kind of crazy. I sometimes think about the family in McDonald's and, you know, one of the kids that just, you know, takes the root beer and just goes like that on the head of their sibling or whatever. And you hear across the room, how could you do that? And I'm thinking to myself, they're three. They specialize in spilling root beer. Like, that's what they do. Like, they just spill things. Like, that's what they're, you know, that's their superpower at three. I wonder what will happen. But here's the thing. It's like, you you know what, I mean, I get it. Like, you know, it's a mess and it's you weren't planning on it or whatever. But like, all it takes is a cleanup. There are these amazing things that have been invented called mops. Just mop it up. Wash it up. And we are Christians. Christians are not people who don't know about sin. The whole point is that we know we are sinners and we need to be forgiven. We need to be cleansed. We need to be washed. And if you truly are a Christian, if Jesus Christ dwells in your heart by his Holy Spirit, you know that he cleanses you from sin. You know his blood was shed to make you clean. You have the mop. That's what it is. Right? And so when the sin happens, you don't panic. The sin, you know sin happens. Christians are not people who don't sin. Christians are people who know what to do about sin. We've been given the answer. We've been given the solution. Here it is, the blood of Jesus Christ. Confess it and forgive. That's what you're doing. You're saying, Jesus had to die for this. Honey, please forgive me. And she says, I know, and I forgive you. Jesus died for it. It's under the blood. It's clean. Keep short accounts. Confess sin right away. Men, one of your superpowers is being stubborn. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
All right. I know we're not Baptists, but you know. God made men to be stubborn. The problem is that we're too often stubborn about the wrong things. But it's not a factory defect. It's on purpose. The problem is that we're not stubborn about the right things. But this is one of those places where I want to urge you to be stubborn. Keep short accounts. No backlog of sin in your family. No backlog of sin. We're Christians. It doesn't mean we're not going to sin, but it means that when sin happens, we're going to take care of it right away. We're not going to go to bed angry. We're not going to let the sun go down on our anger and let the devil into our house like that. We're going to deal with sin. Be gracious, but be firm. We're going to clean up the messes in this house. Lastly, practice cheerful obedience. Practice cheerful obedience in your houses. And this might come as a surprise, but I want to apply this to the adults first. You practice cheerful obedience. Your task is to teach your kids to obey. Yes, you need to teach your children to obey. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And that's given right there in the context of fathers. They're in particular got to do that. But you can't give what you don't have. If you're teaching, you've got to cheerfully obey. Are you cheerfully obeying? Are you cheerfully obeying? Are you being swift to obey? Obedience in the Bible is right away, all the way, and cheerfully. Obedience in the Bible is right away, all the way, and cheerfully. And in the first instance, this is because this is how we must all obey God. This is not like some kind of special rule for people that are 12 and under. How do we obey God? Right away, all the way, cheerfully. Right? God says forgive, you forgive. Right away, all the way, cheerfully. God says confess your sin, you confess your sin. Right away, all the way, cheerfully. God says take a day off, you need to sanctify a day to me. Rest and worship with God's people. Right away, all the way, cheerfully. Right? We keep God's law. Right away, all the way, cheerfully. You do it first. You do it first. And then apply it to your parenting. Are you obeying God right away, all the way, and cheerfully when you need to teach your son, when you need to correct your daughter? Or are you upset? Just the third time. No, you're not being cheerful. You're not being obedient. Right? Or, you know, oftentimes when things are starting to get a little rowdy in a home, a little, you know, some static electricity is starting to build up and is starting to get a little cranky. Oftentimes, the parents are the ones that let it happen, right? In the name of being nice, in the name of being gracious, in the name of being patient, you're letting sin build up. and it's getting a little, and then all of a sudden you pop. Whose fault is that? You're the parents. You let it happen. You remember a couple times when the kids were little and kind of wife and I would be talking about things and realize, I think we've been letting some things go. They're complaining or fussing or slow obedience. That's on us. So you might have to stop. You might have to have a family meeting and be like, all right, kids, we've not been upholding God's standards. We've all been disobeying in different ways, fussing. We haven't been obeying right away. We haven't been cheerful. We've been complaining. We can't do that. That's been wrong. Please forgive Dad. Please forgive Mom. We're going to get on it this week. We're doing it. We're Christians. Practice cheerful obedience. Think of your family. Think of your family as a team. You're a team. Dad, you're the team captain. Mom, you're the assistant coach. Okay? You're pulling together. Right? You are pulling together. You are these little platoons. These small Christian units of troops. You're on the same team. You're a covenant unit. But think about that. The best coaches in your life, they push you beyond what you think you're capable of because they believe in you. Because they believe you are more capable than you believe. All right, so some of those coaches, you sort of have this like churning inside, this sort of love-hate thing where you're just sort of like, I don't want to run another mile. I don't want to do another one of those. And then you win and you're like, I love my coach. I love you. I love you. I love you. Right? First of all, I'd like to thank my coach. Right? Because you know that they're pushing you, but they're cheering you on. Do you cheer your kids on? Dads in particular, cheer your kids on. Tell them that they've done well. Encourage them. Send notes. Write it down. Tell them. You're the team captain. You're the coach. Are you cheering them on? Are you encouraging them? Are you praising them? Are you building them up? Are you teaching them a lot? Talk to them about how to do things. You got to remember, kids, they just got here. You know? Like, you've been here like, 30, 40, 50 years, and they've only been here for 6 years. They're new to this. Do you practice? So practice obeying. Talk through the game. There's going to be a birthday party. What could go wrong? No sin ever happens at birthday parties. I wonder how many kids got spankings in our families on birthdays. I don't know. It happened at least a few times, I think. Right. Do you talk through? What happens? You get a new gift. You don't like it. Do you say, I don't like this. I already have three. Or what happens is your favorite, and then your best bud comes over and he snatches that out of your hand. Then what do? I think I should hit him. That's what you would think, because you're six. But we're Christians, so you can't do that. Let's practice. All right, here's your favorite motorcycle. Ready? Watch this. Hey, Dad, what are you doing? We're practicing. What do? Ask him for it back. Can I have it back? See that? Let's try it again. Ready? You ever run that play? Does that ever happen? All the time? It's like, think about coaches. Like, I mean, what coach? I coached T-ball 1 year. That's all my sanctification could take. Right? And these kids, they're just, tootling around on the field, right? And you're like, this is a ball. No, that's a daisy. No, this is a ball. Put the glove on your, no, not on your head, on your hand, right? No, don't kick the glove. Put it on, that's how it is, right? But you have to, you're teaching everything. Practice, practice. No, put the, there you go. Stand there. That's not third base. No, not on the base, next to the base. There you go. No, that's out of bounds. That's foul, right? All the things. Practice. And they're still going to mess it up some in the game, but you're just trying to get them to kind of play something that looks sort of like baseball. Okay? But that's our job in parenting. We're trying to teach them to learn how to be Christian human beings. Something that resembles Christian manhood, Christian womanhood. Right? Run the play. When our kids were little, sometimes we would play an obedience game. After dinner, this would be our, you know, I don't know, some people might think this is not good family worship, but sometimes for family worship, this is what we did. I would give instructions, and I'd have a little bowl of jelly beans. And I would say, all right, son, I want you to run and get a pillow from your bed. And he would say, yes, sir. And he'd run to his bed and grab his pillow and bring it back to me. And I'd give him a jelly bean. And I'd say, go put your pillow on your bed. Yes, sir. He'd go put his pillow on his bed and come back to me and get a little jelly bean. Right? Go give your mom a hug. Yes, sir. She'd go give his mom a hug. Come back, jelly bean, right? I'd go outside sometime, we practice having guests over. I'd knock on the door. They thought it was hilarious, right? Right? Practice letting a guest in. Do guests ever come over? What do you want them to do? Yeah. So you know, some people, you have people over and the kids are like, you know? And you're like, say hi to that strange man you've never seen before. He's like, are you crazy? He could kill me. Say hi to him. Say hi. And then you're getting upset. And you're like, all right, I'll be right back. And you go back and haul him back to the washroom. And did you actually run that play? Did you ever practice that play? At my church, I give chocolates out after. That's our holy kiss. We give Hershey kisses out after church on Sundays. I stand in the back with a bucket and I give Hershey kisses to all the kids. And I love it and I love to get connected with all the kids. But, you know, sometimes the parents, you know, haven't practiced this and they're walking up to me. And some of them, it's just, I just give them the chocolate. But sometimes they say, you know, say thank you. Say thank you. And have you practiced that? Did you talk about it before the game? Yeah. They didn't know that play. Run, practice that. Now, if you've practiced it a bunch and they've been doing it all week, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, and then they walk up in front of it. Okay, now you have defiance and, yeah, discipline. Right? You know they know. Practice cheerful obedience. Make obeying God fun. Right? Christians, we are the ones who should be having the most fun. Right? Our Father made this world. Our Father runs this world. All the best stuff belongs to Him. And it belongs to us for our enjoyment. Why did He put us here? To glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. Right? And it's not just the cerebral brain thing. It's not just theology. Of course, I love theology. Of course, it's meditating on His word. Of course, it's in prayer. It's also with hamburgers and ice cream and baseball and good beer and all of His good gifts. And your kids should know that. All the best stuff belongs to our Father. We're going to enjoy it. And in heaven, it's going to be even better. This is how God builds houses and guards cities. This is how God builds houses and guards cities, through the inheritance of children, through receiving them in faith, believing God that He's giving you a good thing, believing God that He's giving your people good things, staying in fellowship, and obeying God together cheerfully. Be joyful in the Lord. Be joyful. Sometimes, if it's kind of cranky, you maybe crank back some of the household rules. You got to have house rules, I know. You got to. But sometimes, not all of them are as important as others. Way better to have a joyful attitude and things be a little messier. Now, do I think your house should look like a bomb went off? No, not usually. But sometimes that's what you got to work on the joy first. Better to work on the joy first. Better to work on that fellowship first. Then clean the house. Let the house reflect the joy you have. Again, don't be hypocrites. Don't be liars. Pretending that everything is clean, right? Having an HGTV house and your heart looks like a bomb went off in it. This is how God will rebuild Western civilization. This is how God will rebuild our land. See your children as beloved saints of God. beloved saints of God, arrows that he has given to you, those who are reinforcements to stand with you in the gates. Father, we thank you and praise you for this Lord's Day. Thank you for the opportunity it is to gather like this as your covenant people, to renew covenant with you, to rest in your goodness. Father, I pray that you would apply these things to us exactly where they need to be applied. Grant us your grace to see what we need to see, to have the peace and the joy that we need to obey. Father, I pray that we would go from this place full of joy, ready to get to work. Father, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name and amen.